What a wonderful statement that the psalmist makes in that passage, that when my foot slips, your mercies, O Lord, lift me up. That in the multitude of my anxieties, your comforts delight my soul. As we've sung of the hour of trial, and as we speak of it today from God's Word, as we reflect upon the realities of sorrows and pains and the testings of our faith in this life from a variety of ways, that we are assured that we have one who rises up on our behalf, who stands for us against the evildoers, against those that would subvert our faith, that would seek to destroy our souls. Appreciate you being here this morning. An opportunity together to continue our worship of God by meditating upon His Word, studying what He has said to us, and finding the applications that He gives us in His Word to help us in our faith to live for Him and to do His will. If you're visiting, we appreciate that you're with us. We welcome you and hope that we can encourage you to be back at other opportunities that we meet at 6 o'clock at night on Sundays and Wednesdays at 7 as well. And also to extend ourselves to you to study God's Word in any way that we can to encourage and help you in the things of God. And we also ask you to be willing to ask any questions that you have and to call our attention to anything that you believe is against the Word of God. We can examine God's Word together and allow God's Word to direct us in our hearts, in our lives, in our words, and in our deeds, in all things. As Rick noted, and I would agree with him, I don't know of any particular time in the 20 years that I've been here that our congregation has faced at the same time so many difficult situations. The realities of life mean that as we get older, we face these trials and health trials and emotional trials and spiritual trials. These all call our attention to a number of truths, things that I'd like for us to contemplate from God's Word, and also to see the as our reading this morning tells us, that we have a God of mercy and a God of strength and power, a God who will not forsake His inheritance, that He will in fact bring His blessing to us, and that He calls upon us to see His instruction out of His law, that by it we are given rest in the days of adversity. I think verses 12 and 13 are helpful when it says, "Blessed is the man," there in Psalm 94 and 12. "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked." People go to a lot of different sources to try to find relief in the hour of trial. You go to self-help books. They go to the world's analysis of trials and sorrows and sufferings. But please note that it is the people of faith who find God to be their refuge. That it is the one who is blessed by God by being instructed from His law. And note the rest. Note the relief that is given out of God's law in the day of adversity. Because you see, it is out of God's law, that is His Word, His rule for our lives, that not only instructs us in daily living, but assures our hope in Jesus Christ. You know, there are some things in this world that are simply out of our control. The Bible teaches us that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, Solomon said, "I returned and saw under the sun," that is, I observed life here on earth, "that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all." Why, if there weren't such a thing as time and chance, I suppose if I hear Tiger Woods started playing golf again competitively over the weekend. Well, now, you know, if there was no time and chance, I suppose when he was just winning, he would just win all the tournaments, wouldn't he? He just, the top-ranked guy would always win. The fastest fellow on the course would always win. The best-ranked team would always win. The Seattle Seahawks would always win. Well, okay. Unless we overstate the case here. But it doesn't work that way. See? The most talented team doesn't always win. The most talented individual doesn't always win. Time and chance happens. Accidents in life occur. Unexpected things take place. And there's just some things that we simply don't have power over. Now, I know that comes as a shock to some people. But there's some things we just don't have control over. Jesus said, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to his height?" I mean, there's some things that we worry about and are distracted from God by that, frankly, we can't do anything about to start with. But we allow them to turn our attention away from God and away from the primary focus. That's what Jesus means. He's not saying never have concern or never give attention to. He's saying don't be distracted from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And there's some things that we allow to distract us when they're not in our control and distract us to the destruction of our faith, you see. That's the point to not seeking Him first in our lives. But here's the point. Well, we can acknowledge that reality, and we have to in our lives, or we will find ourselves in a place of destruction. We're also taught nothing is beyond our God's control. In Proverbs 16 and verse 33, Solomon again noted something of this nature. He said, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Now, I think what he's telling us there and trying to teach us there, and you can disagree with me if you like, and I'd be happy to hear your analysis of that passage. I think what he's trying to help us grasp is, yes, there's time and chance in this world. We roll the dice, people say. But sometimes our view of that is we have forgotten God. And we must never forget God in the things of life. That God has control over this whole universe. Now, not that He's manipulating strings and He's a marionette and we're the puppet. But a recognition of the overriding sovereignty of God, of the abiding providence of God, provisions of God for His people, and a trust in Him rather than in ourselves or our present circumstances. You see, we see with temporal eyes. We see temporarily. We look at things in the moment. But our God sees things eternally. Our knowledge is limited. Limited to what others have learned and they teach us. Limited to our own personal experiences and such as that. But our knowledge is limited, and yet God's knowledge is boundless. And He has chosen to teach us things to know, to shape our lives by in faith, to help us see through the times of chance and the times of trial and the times of suffering and sorrows and of grief and of pain. Nothing is beyond His control. Our insight is measured by time and events. But you see, God's wisdom reaches from eternity to eternity. And so the call of the gospel to us, the call of God in Christ to us, is to trust the abiding sovereignty, power, knowledge, presence, love, and assurance of God, the Word of God, as we began in Psalm 94. Blessed is the one who's taught out of God's Word, because there is relief in the day of adversity there that comes from God. So, So you see, this, I believe, has application to us in the hour of trial, in the hour of suffering and sorrow. Because we are tempted to think, does God know my trial? Does God know what I'm going through? Does He know my struggle from sun up to sun down, from when I lift my head off of the pillow till I lay it again? Does God know? Oh yes, He knows. Does God act on our behalf? Is He active? Or does He just sit back and just watch us and has nothing to do with our lives? These are questions we're tempted with in the hour of trial. Where is God? Why isn't He doing something? Why am I in this situation? And there are a lot of different answers to that. And some answers, we don't know. Some answers, we're given some insight in God's Word. We can't go through all of those here. We sometimes find ourselves in situations in life that we choose. We've made choices and we're brought to a position. Sometimes we're in a situation in life through no action of our own. Time and chance. The fact that we are physical creatures. The question is, does God act on our for us? Or does God abandon us? Does he just walk away? What does God do? What does Jesus do? Look at what Jesus does for His people, for the faithful in Philadelphia. In Revelation 3, this is the ancient Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania. Revelation 3 and in verse 10 says, "Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." It would be an hour of trial that would test faith. Jesus says, "I will keep you. I will guard you." That's what Jesus does. So question then becomes, though, what are we to do? What are we to do in the hour of trial? That's what we want to look at for just a little while. The Bible says, "There's no temptation overtaking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be or suffer you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." We often think about that in terms of some specific sin by which we're tested, but don't you see, in trials there is a temptation also to sin, to not trust God, to not be faithful to God, to not rely upon God. But in those times of trials, God gives us ways of escape. God gives us ways of reassurance. God has told us in His Word, "I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you. So that with good courage we may say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What will man do to me?" See the very personal nature in which that verse finds application. God has said He will not leave those who are faithful to Him. Now understand our responsibility. God has given no promise of assurance of His presence to those who abandon Him, who turn from Him, who are not true to Him. Because that's a call to faith on our part. We have a responsibility as well. But what we need to know is we, as we live by faith, we're not alone. We're not alone. Not simply from the fact that God is with us, but I want you to see that we're not alone in our suffering. All of us suffer because sin is in the world. Suffering came into this world because sin came into this world. Genesis 3, 16 through 19. Sin's destruction is not just of the soul, but it has brought its consequences to bear on the physical world. Our bodies now are susceptible to illness, to disease, and to death. We came from the dust, and we will return to the dust. And so, physical suffering is shared by all of us to one degree or the other. At one time or another, in our lives. As we inexorably move, that means we keep on going. It's not going to change. Debbie says, don't use big words. Okay. It's not going to change. We are moving to death. We were born to die. And if we are not willing to accept that reality, that truth, we will misjudge the present trials we face. We simply won't, they won't register properly. And we won't have the right point of view. If we're unwilling to accept that we're going to die, and that death is going to bring measures of, before it comes, it's going to bring measures of pain and suffering. Sometimes it's instant. Sometimes there's an accident that takes us in a moment. Sometimes it lingers. But you're not alone. Now you say, well, there's no comfort in that. How's that comfort me? Well, you know, there's an assurance that I'm not the only one suffering. That others understand. And by the way, we'll see in a moment, of course, the Son of God understands. Because He, in His life, moved to death and experienced it. Peter says, and talks about various trials that test faith in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. Think about this very briefly with me. There's a lot of different trials in our lives. There are the trials of grief. Sister Suzanne has just had the death of her sister. Mourning and grief. There's a time for grief and mourning. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4 says, a time to weep. And we're told that we should weep with those who weep. Romans 12 and verse 15. Why? Because we too, if we haven't, we'll weep. We'll have grief at some point in our life. Now you say, no, I'm going to shield myself from any grief. I'm just going to harden my emotions. I'm not going to feel. Well, you do that and you miss out on a lot of things in life, because God gave you emotions and have a right place in your life to be used in a right way, not just for yourself, but to help others. But you see, grief tries us. You know, it tests us. It's one of the trials that our faith faces. Health. Trials. Clearly. Is one of those things that tests our faith. Job. In Job the second chapter, 7 and 8. It says that Satan went down from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. He took a broken piece of pottery to scrape the boils, to try to find some relief from the pain. Now you see, as Job goes on in this book, we find out that Job just couldn't understand why he was suffering so. He had been righteous. And he puts some of the blame upon God. He didn't understand what he's talking about. God explained it to him. You see, Job wasn't alone in health problems, but note, you know, and we're not alone either. It could just be the pain of arthritis. It could be the pain of cancer. But we're not alone. God understands. And furthermore, there are others who have the same, similar, or more than us at this moment. Now, these are just realities. James 5 and verse 13 says, is any man sorrowful? Let him pray. There are emotional trials in people's lives. Emotions that and stresses from jobs or loss thereof, from a variety of situations and relationships that have brought emotional strain. These are among the trials we face. And perhaps we don't think of that as readily as we do a physical ailment, but just as real. There are faith trials, aren't they? Our faith is tried. The apostles, when they were told, "You stop preaching about Jesus," it was a trial of their faith. Acts 5 and verse 41 said, "They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." They'd just been beaten because they would not obey man. They would obey God. They would preach His Word. Trial of faith. You see, all these different trials, grief, health, emotional, mental, faith, trials, they really are all, in one fashion or another, spiritual trials. Have you read recently what Paul endured? Maybe one of the ways we can gain relief by knowing God's Word is reading about someone else who faced things that we've not faced. As we face certain things, he did face. But we know that they can be endured. Look what Paul endured. He says, "In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. He was beaten, put in prison, under threat of death many times. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." Now think about it. Somebody beating your back 39 times, 5 different occasions. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And there was a night and a day I've been in the deep. And there was a 4th after he wrote this one. "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Paul knew grief. He knew health trouble, a thorn in the flesh, as he described. He knew what it meant to have emotional strains press upon him, for his faith to be tested. We're not alone in our trials. We're simply not alone. We have brethren who care for us, who pray for us, who encourage us, who themselves have wept or will weep, and who can weep with us and build us up and hold us up, and we them. You see, as members of the body of Jesus Christ, we help each other in the body. 1 Corinthians 12 uses the figure of the body there in another context, granted, but the principle applies when it says, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And so, in the body of Christ, we're not alone. God has so arranged His church so that not only in the broadest sense of brethren throughout the world, but in the localized sense of a congregation, God has shaped and molded, fashioned a congregation so that we're not isolated, we're not alone, and we should not isolate ourselves from each other. But we are here to help each other, to care for one another, to pray for and with each other, to encourage one another. We're not alone in the hour of trial. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3, tells us that God knows, God cares, God supplies what we truly need in the hour of trial. Look at Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. It says, "God is our strength and our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Some people's lives have been shaken, like mountains shake, like the seas roar, the billows seem to overwhelm. Yet, the psalmist says, God is my refuge. He is my strength. He is very present, ever present, abundantly available to help in the time of my trouble and your trouble. And that sustains us. You see, God is righteous and gracious in all His works. Now, this is the point of our faith. This is a point where our faith is tested in the moment of trial. Look at Psalm 145 and verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and gracious in all of His works. How could Job say that? But he could. Because, see, he didn't understand that God had guarded his life. And that God had would not allow Satan to take his very life. He didn't see it, but it was true. He didn't feel it at the moment, but it was real. And brethren, when we face our moment of trial and it feels like God is not righteous, it feels like, where is God's mercy? That is the very moment that we see with the eyes of faith and they realize that God sees into eternity, and that's where we must place our eyes. That if all we can see and feel is right now, we've missed the whole point of being a Christian. We've missed the whole point of a life of faith. Because this life isn't what it's about at all. Because we know we're going to suffer here. I don't say that to minimize the suffering, but to put it into its context. Because we live for something far beyond here. You see, Jesus teaches us the faithful turn to God. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do we really believe it? Really? Now, you know, I know sometimes prayer is kind of like the escape hatch. It's the fire escape for a lot of people. When the building's burning, we'll start praying. And when the building's not burning, we don't pray at all. Well, God wants His people to pray to Him, but He wants us to understand and know what prayer is really all about. But you see, Jesus said, if we had to recognize our burden, and He says, if you come to me, I will give you rest. But now watch it. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You want rest from your labor? Jesus says, I'll give it, but I want you to take my yoke on you. I want you now to live my will. Live for me. I'll give you rest. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Because you see, it takes us into eternity. Eternal blessings. Jesus is our example. Jesus, in the moment of His sorrow, had vehement cries unto the Father. Hebrews 5, in Gethsemane. We sang about it today. In the song, in the hour of trial. Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears for Him who was able to save Him from death. Have you been in tears in prayer? Cried out to God for mercy? Were you heard? Just as surely as the Son was heard because of His godly fear. Yet though He was a Son, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Now, are you ready to learn something in your suffering? Am I ready to learn something in my suffering? Oh, no, no. I don't want to learn anything. I need mercy. Then learn compassion. in your suffering. Learn something. Jesus learned obedience. We have an opportunity to learn in our suffering. God has designed it that way. Hebrews 12 will explain that in more detail. In Jesus' moment of physical and mental anguish, He sought relief. He needed strength to persevere. Did He receive it? Well, the Bible says He did. Luke 22, 43 through 44. Now, He received it in the form of angels that came and strengthened Him. But I'll say He also received it because He prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Because He was completely committed to the Father's will in the moment of His suffering. He knew it wasn't all about Him. And that's what He teaches us in the hour of trial. To trust God. To have faith in God. To rely upon the relief God gives. And the relief God gives is not at all the kind of relief that the world expects from God. He gives relief for the soul. You see, Job teaches us the lesson to avoid bitterness. Because in Job's case, when everything had been stripped from him, family, health, possessions, his wife was not supporting him or comforting him. In Job 16, Job said, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all." He said his friends weren't giving him any comfort. They were saying, "Well, Job, you're a sinner. You're suffering because you sin." Well, that wasn't the answer. You're not suffering today because there's some sin. Now, if you're in sin, you're going to bring some suffering upon yourself. But suffering itself is not an indication that there's sin. Verse 5, he said, verse 6, look what he said. "Though I speak, my grief is not relieved. And if I remain silent, how am I eased? But now he," and he's talking about God, "he has worn me out." Was it God wearing him out? No, it wasn't God that was wearing out Job. And Job had to struggle with not becoming bitter. But God taught him it wasn't God that was wearing him out. It's not God wearing us out in a moment of trial. It's God who is a ready help, who gives us relief for our soul. Something that man simply cannot and never can give. And we can't give ourselves. And so as Job learned that lesson, he said, I spoke of things that I did not understand. Job 42 and 3. Things that were too wonderful for me that I did not know. See, Job had to humble himself a bit, and we have to do that too. Of course, that's one of the lessons we can learn in a moment of trial, is a lesson of humility. And know that God is righteous and gracious. Go back to Psalm 145. The Lord is near in the moment of trial. That verse goes on to say, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord." To all who call upon the Lord in truth, He will deliver. He will guard in the hour of trial. Now, the Bible talks about a time when God delivered Israel from the Philistines. Their enemies massed against them and they were very afraid. Samuel led them in offering a sacrifice to God and appealing unto God. And God caused the destruction of the Philistine army. You read about it in 1 Samuel 7. 7-13. Samuel set up a stone and he said, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." We sing that song. When's the last time you raised your Ebenezer? What does that mean? Sing with the understanding. What does it mean? He said, hither by thy help I've come. To this point we've come by your help, by your deliverance. You are where you are at this very moment because of God's deliverance. Because of God's overwatching care. If we don't see that, we're not seeing with the eyes of faith. Someone says, but I wasn't delivered. I wasn't delivered from the ailment, from the disease, from the grief, from the sorrow, from the anguish. Where's my relief? Where's my deliverance? Paul answers, we're looking in the wrong way. Paul was delivered from the mouth of the lion in 2 Timothy 4. When he, at his first defense, no one stood with him, but the Lord stood by him and delivered him, he says. But then he said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. And yet, very soon, Paul's head would be severed from his body. He would be executed. And yet he said, the Lord will deliver me. Now, was Paul just mistaken? No, see, Paul wasn't talking about deliverance in the flesh. We think the only way to be delivered is have some physical relief. Well, that's seeing with the eyes of men. We see with the eyes of faith. So was Paul. He saw with the eyes of faith when he asked the Lord to remove his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12. A thorn in the flesh. You ever have a thorn that sat there and you couldn't get it out? How painful that is? Paul had a physical pain, an ailment. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to remove it. And Paul said, why not, Lord? What? Did Paul say, you've forgotten me. You've abandoned me. You don't care about me, God. That's not what he said at all. He said, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul recognized that in your moment of weakness, of pain, that's when God's strength comes through all the more. Therefore, Paul said, I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In the hour of trial, our strength will not come from ourselves. It will come from the Lord, though, if we rely upon Him. And relying upon Him means we take His yoke upon us and follow His will, not our own. You see, it's about faith. It's about faith. Always has been. Always will be. Because you see, our faith is not about the here and now, it's about heaven. Because we know we're going to die here. That's where we started this study. We know we're going to die here. So the suffering we face now helps prepare us for the realities that our deliverance isn't going to be of flesh and blood. Our deliverance is spiritual. It's about heaven. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith in the hour of trial. So, what are we to do? And final point, bear with me for just a moment. What are we to do? First of all, let us be still and know that God is God. Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. 46 Psalm, we'll go back there. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heavens. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Selah was an instruction for the psalm to pause, to meditate, to reflect, be still and know. Sometimes we need to stop spinning our wheels. We need to stop churning it over and over. Be still in our heart. Be still in our soul. And focus once again on the truth that God,
He is the one who is exalted over the nations and over the entire earth. To have the godly fear and humility to depend upon God. To have the faith that God sees, God knows far more than we do. He sees and knows infinitely more than we do. And that He acts in ways that are far greater than we could ever act. And so our trust is in Him. And He's revealed that in His Word, and that's where I gain my trust. That's why I know this world is not my home. That's why I know there's something beyond the pain, where there are no more tears and is no more sorrow. Revelation 21. You see, that's where we have focused ourselves. And so we trust Him now. Especially in the difficult times, the stressful times, the trying times, the uncertainty that life brings with it. We can say to ourselves in full confidence, in all these things you're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am persuaded. Look at this. I'm not uncertain. I'm not doubtful. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels and principalities or powers, things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In the moment of trial, remember, you are fixed to the love of God as a Christian, as the one living by faith, and that the trial will not separate you, but it will draw you closer. Silently submit to Him. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. What we need in the hour of trial, what we can do in the hour of trial, is silently submit to God and know that He knows more than us. And that in the pain, in the sorrow, in the grief, in the separation, in the uncertainties, there is a certain God who knows for certain and loves for certain and calls me to an everlasting home. And that's where my treasure will be laid up. Isn't that what it's about? Isn't that what it's all about? And if it's not, why isn't it? What we can do is pray. Is any sorrowful? Let him pray. In his text, he describes one who is suffering physically, suffering spiritually, suffering mentally, emotionally. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer works. And so we pray without ceasing in the hour of trial. We do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. The Lord will avenge His people. Our prayers, just like He answered Paul's. But Paul's deliverance, you see, Paul's deliverance was death. That's what we want to arrive at, to be thinking that way. Our deliverance is death. It doesn't defeat us. It frees us. But how many of us think that way? But that's exactly the thinking of faith. And in the meantime, live. If the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that. Here's the point. You see, let's live by faith every day. Trust God's Word and do His will every day. And accept every day as a blessing from God. In the pain, in the trial, in the sorrow, there is a blessing. Not to harden our heart, but to rely more, ever more firmly, ever more acutely upon God. Not to harden our hearts as in the trial in the wilderness. When my people proved me and saw my works 40 years, God said. They just thought they were suffering until they abandoned God. That's when the suffering really began. Don't abandon God. In the hour of trial, God is still in control. So submit to Him and depend on Him. God still cares about you, so you cast your cares upon Him. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Never doubt God's love for you. And you still have a place in the kingdom. You still have service in the kingdom in the moment of trial. Just a cup of cold water that you might give. Just a reassurance to someone else. Just the very example of your continued faith is the place you now have in your moment of trial. And I will have, and we all will have in our moments of trial. Will we, in that trial, serve the Lord and be a blessing to someone else? That's what you can do in the hour of trial. May God bless us to appreciate ever more clearly that we're on this earth, not for this earth. We're on this earth for heaven. And the gospel calls us to come out of the world and out of the sin of the world and out of the complacency of the world and the sins that destroy the world, to come to faith in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He suffered and He died and arose forevermore to live. And the call of the gospel is that we will repent of our sin, that we will be baptized into Christ, confessing our faith in Him, that He'll wash our sins away by His blood, and that we will have that hope of heaven. And in this life, as we move toward death, what we're really doing is moving toward our eternal life. If you need to obey the gospel, let that be known this morning, to become a Christian, to be saved, or as a child of God, to repent of sin in your life. If you need our prayers, we want to pray together. God will hear our prayers. We urge you to come while we stand and we sing.